It could be perhaps his shoes were too tight. But I think the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. Whatever the reason, his heart or his shoes, he sat there on Christmas Eve hating the Who's, staring down from his cave with a sour, grinchy frown at the warm, lighted windows below in their town. For he knew every Who down in Whoville beneath was busy now hanging a mistletoe wreath. And they're hanging their stockings, he snarled with a sneer. Tomorrow's Christmas, it's practically here. Then he growled in his grinch fingers, nervously drumming, I must find some way to stop Christmas from coming. And I'm sure you know how the rest of the story goes. The mean Grinch came up with a plan. He was determined to stop Christmas. In fact, he wasn't the first to try. King Herod, king of Judea, he tried as well. He was the original Christmas villain. But just like the Grinch couldn't stop Christmas, neither could Herod. In fact, the Messiah was born and would grow, and only in God's due time would he go to the cross. But, you know, the Grinch's heart grew three sizes that day as the story went on and as he got to know Cindy Lou Who and all of them. But Herod remained hard-hearted. He was going to do anything he could to stop a potential threat to his throne. You know, the Grinch, of course, is Dr. Seussian, but Herod was a real guy. And there's another little poem I'll read about Herod. It says, all the kings in the east, they saw his great star, and though they thought the journey quite far, they loaded their camels with gifts for the baby, and one of them said, let's rest a while maybe. Let's stop at that castle, we'll speak to the king, and maybe he'll come with us and more gifts he'll bring. The king was cold and had dirt in his soul, but he listened to the men and their prophecies old. He was afraid for his kingdom and wealth and position. He smiled in their faces, but he feared their premonition. He said, come back to the palace when you found the new child, and I'll worship him too. And then he just smiled. For Herod knew full well what was coming. He'd be the king who'd stop Christmas from coming. Kind of see some Seussian parallels, and we'll see a little bit more of that later. But let me pray. Lord, I thank you that no king like Herod, the devil himself, and no one else or thing on this planet could stop God's plan from coming to fruition. And Lord, as we talk today about seeking you, how I pray that each person in here would have a heart open to you, and that God, that they would desire to come and adore you. It's in your name I pray, amen. Well, Herod is only mentioned twice in the Bible. He's in Luke 1, Matthew 2. In Luke 1, it says, in the days of King Herod, king of Judea. But Matthew gives a lot more detail. He was a barbaric, cruel, manipulative, power-hungry kind of guy. He was born in 73 AD, and his father and grandfather were both named Antipater, or however you say it. And they were powerful men who were kind of military leaders of an area south of Judea called Idumea or Edom. Well, they had the good fortune and the smarts to ally themselves with whoever was the most powerful in the area. And so there they would rise to position. Well, Herod was a master politician. And when his father was poisoned in 43 AD, he emerged as a political heir to him. And in 40 AD, the Romans said, okay, we're going to appoint you as king of Judea because he was able to put down a rebellion. But unfortunately for Herod, for the next 3 years, there was some intrigue going on, some civil war and strife in the Roman Empire. And so it wasn't until 37 BC that Herod finally was on the throne. Well, his reign would last 33 years until about 4 BC. And he was a harsh ruler. He was powerful. He got what he wanted. He was granted the throne, but he was never the rightful heir to it. Because if you were to be the rightful heir, you had to be born king of the Jews. He was only half Jewish. And you had to be truly the king. And of course, we know that was Christ. Well, he was brutal and he shed a lot of blood. He was known as the kind of king who he literally killed his favorite wife. You wonder what happened to his least favorite. He killed his own sons and others in order to protect his throne. He's kind of like a Shakespearean kind of guy. I haven't read Richard III, but I think the play goes something about the fact that Richard III wants to be king. And he comes to the realization that 187 men, women, and children stand between him and the throne. So he decides, I'm going to kill them all. That's the kind of guy Herod was. When he wasn't killing people, he was collecting taxes, lots of them. Or he was building things. Herod built the great temple that replaced Zerubbabel's temple. He also built places like Masada and Caesarea, places I've had the privilege of going that were awesome and huge. The one good thing historians note that he did is there was a great famine, and somehow he managed to use some of his tax money he'd collected to help take care of the people, and catastrophe was averted. He's called Herod the Great because he was powerful and strong, and he built a lot of things, but he was not known as a good guy. But what we do know is when he heard about a new king, he was going to stop at nothing to get rid of this threat. He had worked too hard politically and militarily to get to his place to let some baby, newborn at that, get in the way. And so his goal is to stop the king. So that's a little backstory. Let's look in Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with them. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired, "Where was the Christ to be born?" They told him, "In the Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Here was a prophecy given long, long ago, and it's saying it's happened or it's about to. Here he was, the newborn Messiah, born right under Herod's nose. So he gets them all together, and you know, they read from Micah, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrata, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth one who is ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." Here is the prophecy, and it has come to pass. But how does Herod respond? "Oh, I will go and worship him truly in heart and soul and mind and strength." No, I'm going to stop the king. I will do what I can to stop him. He doesn't want the word to get any farther. He doesn't want anyone to know, but he does have questions. So he calls the religious leaders. They come and they clearly tell him, "Hey, this is what the prophet said. Where's it going to happen? Bethlehem." But these religious leaders, they don't stop to worship Jesus. They don't seek to oppose the Messiah either, but they do shun him and they do spurn him. And as I looked in the dictionary, to shun means refuse to take notice or acknowledge, to disregard intentionally or fail to consider something significant. To spurn is to reject with disdain or contempt. The religious leaders who had said, "Oh, King Herod, you've heard that there is a new king born. Well, we know right where he is," but did they go check it out? Not at all. They didn't go themselves. They didn't send messengers. They didn't send someone to follow the wise men. They didn't care. They didn't believe. We don't hear anything about religious leaders interacting with Jesus until Jesus is at the temple at age 12. Amazing. The word has come. The new Messiah is born. We know where he is, but go check it out. No, thank you. It didn't matter that they knew the scriptures. They shunned, they spurned the news. But there are good guys in this story, besides the Lord Jesus, of course. We know the wise men or magi from the east. They had followed the star. It's likely they came from the area of Babylon. Babylonian culture was famous for astronomy, studying the stars, for paying attention to the world. And at that time, many of the Babylonians really had this belief that the heavens are connected and things that took place on earth and in heaven kind of came together. And New Testament scholar N.T. Wright said this, "When something important was happening on earth, you could expect to see it reflected in the heavens. Alternatively, a remarkable event among the stars and planets must mean, they thought, a remarkable event on earth." So you've got these wise men in this culture that is paying attention to signs and wonders and stars, and they see something. And so they said, "We are going to go find out what is going on." Well, the interesting thing is they're from Babylon, and 6 centuries earlier, the Jews had been hauled off to Babylon there. It is very likely that they could have heard stories about a Messiah to come. You remember the story of Daniel. He was a young man hauled off into exile. He rose to prominence among the king. He was known as a great guy. And he ended up in the lion's den, but eventually the king Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that Daniel has a powerful God. And he said this, the king said to Daniel, truly your God is God of God and King of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you've been able to reveal this mystery. This is when he revealed the dream. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler of a whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. It is very possible that word about Daniel and about a coming Messiah from the Jewish scriptures got passed down through the years. So suddenly here are these wise men, generation after generation later, go, ah, a sign in the sky, and they connected the dots with what they'd been told. It's also likely that there were a lot of Jewish exiles that when they had the opportunity to go back to Israel under Ezra and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, they didn't go, and they probably should have. But they had stayed, they'd settled in the land, and they didn't head back. And so there's very likely their descendants were living in the neighborhood of these wise men and therefore proclaimed things. Well, we're going to skip the Jeremiah 29 verse. But you know, God is still at work. And so you've got these wise men who are following the star. And we also have two other groups of people. It's fascinating, these three groups. You know, how they respond. Herod, when he hears the message, he is troubled. He is angry. He feels a threat. He's opposed. I'm going to stop this. The chief priests and religious leaders, those who should be most interested in the things of God, they respond, they are apathetic. They're going to shun him. But who is the one paying attention? Gentiles from far, far away. They are going to come adoring the king. In fact, they are going to seek the king. It's amazing we get the same three responses today. There are those who are troubled by the message. It's like, a God in heaven? I don't believe it. I don't want to hear about it. I'm going to do my own thing. There are others who say, I don't really care. That's your thing. I do my thing. I've got my beliefs. You've got yours. Hey, I'm cool. You know, I'm doing my thing. Jesus, he's out there. But there's others who are ready to worship. We see that still today. But these wise men were seeking him. Jeremiah 29 says, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And that was a message given to the exiles. And throughout the scripture, we have this theme of seeking God. Now, it's an interesting balance because I know Romans 3 says there's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. And yet there's other passages, like in 2 Chronicles. Hezekiah prays for them. He says, may the Lord who is good pardon everyone who sets their heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, even if they're not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed them. The psalmist says in several areas, the Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there's any who understand, any who seek God. And then it says, you are God, my God, earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land. And then Matthew 6 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In Hebrews 11, without faith it's impossible to please him. Whoever comes to him must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who seek him. So God is clearly at work in these men, putting the desire in them to come and seek the king. And so they go on this long journey, hundreds and hundreds of miles. And it would take probably months. And I have a feeling as they were traveling, they were probably asking, have you noticed that star? Do you notice it moving? But it's guiding them on this journey. And probably as they got closer to Herod's territory, the word starts getting around. Because Herod, if he was rooting out potential rivals, he had spies all over the place. And so when word comes, his ears are perking up, I'm sure. You know, he hadn't gotten to the place where he was by being dumb. He had schemed, he'd manipulated, he had outfoxed a lot of people. And so, man, he is not happy about this. We read in Matthew 2:7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may go and worship him. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before him until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I love that. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasure, they offered him gold and frankincense and myrrh. But being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Herod wanted to get some information. He calls him secretly. Who are you following? What do you know about this king? When did this star appear? Where is he? And he's putting things together with what the religious leaders told him. The Magi had to be excited. They've traveled all this distance, and now they're less than a day's journey away. We're going to be there tomorrow. This is going to be great. Evidently, Jesus was still in Bethlehem because that's where the star was, and that's where the religious leaders had said he was. But they are overwhelmed with emotions. You know, we don't know for sure from Scripture if there were three kings. We kind of get that notion because there's three gifts. Tradition says their names were Balthazar, Gaspar, and Melchior, but no one really knows. There's only two kings mentioned in this story, Herod and Jesus. One's granted the title of king, one's born with the king. It's interesting, they bring gold. We understand gold, and then frankincense is easy to understand because incense is in the word. But myrrh is a really strange gift to bring. After all, this is a baby, and it's used to prepare a body for burial. It's a burial spice. You can kind of see the messianic implications and what's going to happen. But that's like the equivalent of bringing a small coffin to a baby shower. That would be weird, but it was valuable. But they were gifts fit for a king. So God is at work here, though. Herod wants to stop the king, but he's orchestrating it so the wise men are going to go home a different way and protect the Messiah. Meanwhile, Herod has got to be getting antsy. Where are those guys? I want to know what's happened. Are they coming back? Hey, they didn't listen to me. They said they'd be back. Well, they get out of Dodge, and eventually the Christ and his family do as well. Now, we know when the wise men departed in Matthew 2:13, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. God was supernaturally protecting Jesus. He was also fulfilling 700 years of prophecy from before. Hosea had said, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And it really ties into God's faithfulness in bringing the people out of Egypt in the first place. You know, Bethlehem was 75 miles from Egypt, and they probably didn't just go to the border and slip across and go, hi, Herod. You know, they probably went a lot farther into the country. It's amazing that the Lord had provided for them. They had gold, they had frankincense, they had myrrh that they could sell. And those would have been really helpful. When you got to pack up and leave in a hurry, it's nice to have liquid assets. Well, what did Herod do? In verse 16, Herod, when he saw he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that had been ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. Herod goes ballistic. He proceeds to act like Pharaoh. I'm going to kill everyone under 2 years old. God protected Moses. God protected his son. And yet, there was bloodshed. All the mothers in the area had to be brokenhearted. And yet God kept Mary and Joseph safe and the baby. And later it talks about weeping. And truly that was the case. Herod would stop at nothing to get to this potential rival. He wasn't concerned if this truly was God's anointed one. His heart wasn't into bowing before anyone but himself. Well, what happened later? We read he died. Indeed, that every tyrant will. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him and to Joseph in a dream. He said, rise and take the child and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And Joseph rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. And he went and he lived in the city of Nazareth, so what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called the Nazarene. Herod's days were numbered. It didn't matter how hard he searched for the child. God's hand was upon him. He wasn't going to find him. He wanted to stay on the throne as long as he could. The historian Josephus wrote an account of Herod's death. It's PG-13, to say the least. Herod died of this: ulcerated entrails, putrefied and maggot-filled organs, constant convulsions, foul breath, and neither physicians nor warm breaths led to recovery. The one who tried to stop Christmas from coming died a miserable, awful, ugly end. You know, I think of Psalms 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people gather together against the Lord? Let us break his chains and throw off their fetters. But guess what's happening? The one in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them and says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. And then there's a warning given to guys like Herod. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. That sounds pretty harsh. But then the psalmist adds, blessed are all who take refuge in him. You try to punch God in the nose, you're going to break your hand. You submit yourself to him, he will raise you up and call you his own. Well, Herod wanted to stop the king, but guess who got stopped instead? And that happens today. There are those in our society who want to erase every notion of God from our world. They will stop at nothing to do so. They will have momentary success. It may look like they're winning, but not forever. There are others who, they know the scripture. They've read the accounts, but do something about Jesus, the Messiah? I don't think so. I'm not interested. I'm too busy. I've got my own life to live. Then there's the wise men. What do? They come seeking. Herod would stop at nothing to try to eliminate the king, but the wise men would let nothing stop them. I hope that's who we are. William Hendrickson compared Herod and Jesus. King Herod was selfish and self-indulgent. King Jesus was self-denying and self-sacrificing. King Herod was yielding to Satan. King Jesus was about vanquishing Satan. King Herod destroyed people. Jesus was the savior of people. Herod was cruel, even to little children. Jesus was kind, especially to little children. And our Susian poem about Herod ends this way. And Herod, he lost all he controlled. His name is lost to the centuries old. He thought his reign would last forever and a day. Instead, he's just got two lines in the little children's play. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. Somehow or another, it came just the same. Well, King Jesus was and is and forevermore will be the king. No one could stop his coming then. No one can stop his coming again. We sang the Lion and the Lamb, every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord. Whether people who are trying to stop him, they shun him, they spurn him, they will fall on their knees someday. And the question really is, what will you do with Jesus? Who is this king? We've got to wrestle with it. It's not an option that we don't have to answer. The question is, what will you do with Jesus? How will you respond? Push him away, ignore him, or acknowledge that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he deserves your all. These wise men, they sought and they found God, and all who seek will find. God is merciful, he is kind, he is just, and he sent a Savior, and that's why we celebrate Christmas. He sent Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to get to God, you go through Jesus, and Jesus took your place on the cross. He dealt with your sin once for all, so God is not going to have to judge you because he did that with Jesus. I love the fact that the wise men show up. They weren't kosher. They were probably dust covered. They smelled like camels. They were bearing really strange gifts for a baby shower, but they came with hearts of worship, and they were welcomed by the King of Kings. You don't have to clean up. You don't have to be perfect. None of us are. You just bring yourself. And the king says, I've been waiting. So what will you do with the king? Will you oppose the notion that there is a king and you are accountable to him? Will you ignore the claim that there's a king out there? Or will you acknowledge him and give him the right place in your life? Let me encourage you to seek him, to worship him, to bow down before him, and give of yourself to him. He is a good and mighty and the everlasting and soon to be coming king. Lord Jesus, we bow and worship before you. We thank you that all who seek you will be found by you. You will reveal yourself. I pray you would reveal your truth to us. Help us to be seekers of you. Thank you, Lord. When the wise men found you, they rejoiced with great joy. And may that be the case for us as well. It's in your name I pray. Amen.